Hello, this is Andrew Womack, and this is the first tape in a series entitled Lessons from David. And what this is all about is just taking the life of David as recorded in 1 and 2 Samuel and looking at his life, gleaning from that things that happened to him and applying those principles to our own life. And I really believe that this is critical, that it's important to do this, because the scriptures make it very clear that that's why these things were recorded for us. If you've studied the word very much, you will find out that the word of God depicts people like Moses and Abraham and David or Elijah or any of the people who are the main characters of the Bible. And they not only tell their good points, but they tell their bad points. They tell about why they were able to see God move in their life. They tell about why they failed, how it was that these things happened. And the scripture makes it very clear that this was for our example so that we could benefit from it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, let me just read a few verses here. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 6, it's talking about the Old Testament characters, and it says, "Now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted." And then if you go down to verse 11, it says, "Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition." So this makes it very clear that the Old Testament examples were written for us so that we could learn through them. And look what you can learn. In verse 6, it says, "So that we should learn not to lust after evil things, as they also lusted." You know, lust, not only sexual lust, but just a craving, a desire for things, dissatisfied with what we have and always wanting more, is a major problem in our society today. The scripture is saying that if we were to look at Old Testament examples, it would teach us not to lust. We could look at, like, say, for instance, the children of Israel came out of the land of Egypt, and even though they'd experienced such great things from God, they just constantly were wanting more. They weren't satisfied. They said, "Would to God we had died in Egypt." They forgot all of the good things. They forgot how blessed they had it. They forgot that freedom from slavery was superior. And the scripture says if we would look at that, we could learn not to lust. In the 7th verse, it says, "Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play." You know, overt idolatry, where we actually put up a demon god and worship it, is not real prevalent in Western societies, but the scripture says in Colossians 3:5 that covetousness is idolatry. And if you look at that, you know what? We do have idols. People worship what they have, what their money can get, their power, their prestige, fame, and all of these kind of things. And if you look at it, you know, you could go back to Old Testament examples and learn not to lust after things like that, not to commit idolatry and put anything ahead of the true and living God. In verse 8, it says, "Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day about 23,000. Very clear example in the Old Testament about how the sexual sins. Did you know one of the reasons that our morals have degenerated and gone down so much today is because people have forsaken the Bible? They don't really keep it in front of them. We aren't teaching it to our kids. They learn situational ethics. And many people don't even see anything wrong with having sex with the person before you get married or anything like that. And it's because the Word of God has been undermined. We need to go back and learn these things. In verse 9, it says, "Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents." Man, this is happening all of the time today. In verse 10, it says, "Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer." I tell you, murmuring is just rampant. Our society loves to look at the negative side of everything and gripe and complain. The scriptures teach against that. Many of you have heard me say this, that I've never taken a drink of liquor, never smoked a cigarette, never used a word of profanity in all of my 54 years. And some people would think that if you haven't been out in the world and experienced all of these hardships, then you just can't know anything, because they believe that the only way you can learn is by hard knocks. You have to be there. You have to experience it. Well, I'm telling you that the scripture says that God wrote all of these things down in scripture about people, their good and bad points, so that you don't have to learn by hard knocks, that through them you can learn. through their experience. And I tell you, this is the best way to learn. Learn at somebody else's expense rather than you having all of these problems. Let other people make the mistakes and learn. And I have implemented this in my life, and it has made a huge difference. So whether you are just starting out, whether you've already made a lot of mistakes, if you're in the midst of a mess and feel like, well, there's no way that, you know, I can just learn anything, how to prevent it, it doesn't matter. You can benefit from this, if nothing else, how to humble yourself and how to come out of it. In this series, we're going to be contrasting Saul and David and talking about things, why one of them became totally rejected by God and found no repentance, and the other one did bad things. As a matter of fact, did you know that David, the one who actually was loved by God and succeeded and prospered and that we are still honoring today, David committed adultery and murder to cover up his adultery, which Saul never did. Saul was actually, as far as morals, more moral than David was. In some ways, there were things about Saul that was better than David, and yet Saul is not the one who succeeded. He lost everything. There's reasons for this. We're going to be contrasting that and teaching you lessons. You know, there are some people that they live a moral life, but they are straight as a gun barrel and twice as empty. They just don't have any power in them. They may not be out doing some of the things that others are doing, but the power of God isn't operating. It's more to it than just living a righteous life. There's a lot more to it. And so we're going to be explaining all of these things. And regardless of where you are in your relationship, I tell you, this will benefit you. You can learn and avoid problems. You can recover from problems. This will give you hope. It will build vision on the inside of you. And I think it's going to be just a tremendous series. That'll be one of those that, praise God, you want to go back to again and again. So I'm excited about this. Let's start the story of David. Actually, David comes on the scene in 1 Samuel chapter 16. But the life of David is woven together with the life of Saul very closely. And you can't really look at the life of David without looking at some of the things concerning Saul. Let me just say that Saul was chosen by God, and he was a goodly person, is what the scripture says. It says that he was taller than any person in the nation of Israel from the shoulders and upward. So that means from his shoulders and up, he was that much taller than anybody else. The tallest man in Israel only came up to his shoulders. So he was nearly like a giant for an Israelite. He was a very humble person. We'll talk about that some more later as we get into some of these things. He started off being little in his own eyes, and God picked him, selected him, put him over the nation of Israel. And for the first 2 or 3 years, Saul really did seek the Lord. God wrought some major deliverances through him, and God solidified the kingdom under him. The people rallied under him, and he was established as king. And here's one of the main things I want to get across in this first tape. Now, this will really impact you if you can get the point in its fullness, what I'm trying to say. Here in 1 Samuel chapter 13, Saul was going out, and he was fighting with his enemies, and he had assembled the troops, and Samuel told him to wait 7 days until Samuel came, and then Samuel would offer a sacrifice, and that way they would go out to the war with the blessing of God on them. In 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 8, it says, "And he," speaking of Saul, "tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed, but Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him that he might salute him." Now, Saul offered this sacrifice contrary to the instructions of God. The law prescribed that only priests could offer these sacrifices and petition God like this. Saul stepped out of his position. He was a secular government official, but he was not a priest. And even if you were a priest, you had to do it correctly. In Leviticus chapter 10, I believe it is, the two sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, two of the sons of Aaron, they were priests, and so they were qualified to offer a sacrifice, but they didn't follow the proper order. They didn't do it the way God prescribed, and because of that, the fire that they were using for the sacrifice literally came out and burnt them up, and God struck them dead because they didn't follow the prescribed order. They were priests, and yet they were killed because they didn't do it properly. So it was, you know, it was very strict. And if you offered a sacrifice not being a priest, you sinned against God. Even if you were a priest, you had to do it exactly the right way. So this was a major sin on Saul's part. And as soon as he got through offering the sacrifice, Samuel showed up. And here's what Samuel said in verse 11, 1 Samuel 13:11. And Samuel said, "What hast thou done?" And Saul said, "Because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together against me at Michmash. Therefore said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering." Now see, here is Samuel reproving Saul for what he did and asking, "Why did you do it?" And Saul, instead of saying, "Well, I was wrong. Forgive me." Instead of humbling himself, he immediately says, "Well, the people, they were beginning to leave me. What could I had to have these people. I had to have them around me. I had to have their help." Again, here he was being moved by the people. And then he tried to spiritualize it and say, "But I had to offer this sacrifice. I couldn't go to battle without offering my sacrifice." Now, that may have been the custom, and to some degree, that may have been a valid thing. But you know what this is? It's an excuse. Saul was not seeking God with all of his heart, and you can see that very clearly by the reaction that God had. If this would have been just a mistake, a miscalculation, God wouldn't have responded to Saul the way that he did. But God got very upset with Saul and brought severe punishment on him, which shows that he knew exactly what he was doing. He is here trying to explain himself away. This is a common practice that most people do. Instead of just admitting that I blew it, forgive me. And again, this is the way that David did it. David didn't blame anybody else. He said it was his fault. Matter of fact, one time when he went out and numbered the people and God was going to destroy people, and he had killed a lot of people. I forget how many, but it seemed like there were 70,000, something like that. And the death angel was ready to destroy Jerusalem. David saw this, and he came and fell down, and he says, "God, take my life. Kill me. It's my fault, but these are innocent sheep. Don't punish them." He wasn't trying to place the blame and saying, "These people made me do it. It's their fault." No, he shouldered the blame. He took responsibility. That's one of the things, see, that made David a man after God's own heart. He didn't do everything properly. David made some serious mistakes, and you would be mistaken to think that when God talks about having a pure heart and a perfect heart, that this is talking about that you never sin, that you never make a mistake. But when you do make a mistake, how do you respond? Do you blame other people? Are you one that doesn't accept that, hey, it's your fault that you're the mess you are? Are you one that always blames it on a dysfunctional family, that talks about what happened to you in the past, that is captive? You're a victim instead of a victor. I tell you, that attitude is very popular in our society. It's an attempt to dodge responsibility and blame other people, but that's an attitude of Saul. That's a person who is not going to survive, a person who is not going to be blessed, a person who will not reach their full potential. If you want to be like David, if you want to learn a lesson from David and be a man after God's own heart, one of the first things you've got to do is start accepting responsibility when you're wrong and not blame somebody else, not make excuses. Man, I could preach on that a long time. I just pray that the Holy Spirit will quicken that truth to you, apply it directly to your situation. And if you're one of these that hasn't accepted your fault and your responsibility and you're still blaming everyone else, you need to get out of that. You need to accept it, because only when you accept your responsibility does it put you in control so that you can change things. If other people and other circumstances are what has made you the mess that you are, then you can never change, because you can't change other people and you can't change who you were born to, the color of your skin. There's a lot of things, circumstance, environmental things that you cannot change. But if you will accept responsibility and say, regardless of what's done to me, it's the way I've responded to it that made me the way I am. It's my fault. God, forgive me. Well, you can change you. You're the only one that you can change. And so for you to become a victor instead of a victim, you have to accept responsibility for your own messes. Boy, that is a powerful truth. And look what Samuel said unto Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 13. Samuel said unto Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Now again, Saul disobeyed God. He tried to rationalize it, explain it. It was the people that made me do it. I had to do it because I didn't want to go to war without asking God's favor. He had a million excuses. People can try and make it look good, but you know what? If you disobey God, you're foolish. It's wrong. It doesn't matter how you justify it. It doesn't matter what you say are the extenuating circumstances. There are no such thing as situational ethics. There are right and wrong things to do. And you need to quit blaming somebody else and accept that if you've disobeyed God, you're foolish. And this is what Samuel said unto Saul, thou hast done foolishly, for thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. What an awesome statement. And this brings up a point that I could literally spend multiple tapes on. I could spend an hour or two explaining this because it conflicts with a lot of theology. Many people believe that God knows the end from the beginning. I believe that because the scripture says that he does. But because God is all-knowing, all-powerful, they believe that God controls everything and that whatever God wills comes to pass. That kind of belief, therefore, makes God responsible for all the evil that is in the world. After all, it couldn't happen if God didn't allow it. He knew it was going to happen. Like, for instance, if you apply this directly to Saul, people would have to say, well, God knew exactly who Saul was and what Saul was going to do. They knew, God knew that Saul was going to fail him and that Saul was going to fail. And so Saul was just a temporary pick by God, God's original plan. He knew that Saul would fail and that he would raise up David. And all of this was in the plan of God. It was all sovereignly planned by God. That's the way that most people would approach anything like this. And yet this verse is God speaking through the prophet Samuel, and he told Saul that if you would have obeyed me today and have just waited one more hour, it was less than an hour after he fell into disobedience that Samuel showed up. If you would have just waited and have trusted me and have not done your own thing, if you would have responded to me today, I would have established your kingdom upon Israel forever. What this means is that David was not God's first choice. God didn't choose Saul as just an interim, a temporary king over Israel until the real person that God wanted, David, could grow up and become old enough to take over the kingdom. No, that's not so. This is saying that God's first choice was Saul. If Saul would have cooperated with God, God would have established Saul's kingdom over the nation of Israel, and we would have never heard of David. Now, that's a little hard for people who really know the Bible to comprehend, because David is just, I mean, everywhere. David was so blessed. Matter of fact, the kingdom, the southern kingdom of the nation of Israel, was preserved and lasted longer than the northern 10 tribes because God was honoring David. He spared his descendants because of David. We talk about the sure mercies of David. God made covenant and oath that he would never take away a person to rule on David's throne. And it was fulfilled ultimately in the Messiah, Jesus. Jesus was the son of David. There were prophecies about that the Messiah would come out of the tribe of Judah. That's the tribe that David came from. But this verse makes it very clear that that wasn't God's first choice. If Saul would have obeyed God, then we would have been talking about the sure mercies of Saul. We would have been talking about the Messiah coming out of the tribe of Benjamin, where Saul came from. We would never have heard of David. There wouldn't have been a Solomon. There might have been others who did equal or even greater things. But you know what? This wasn't God's first plan. Now, as we start learning things from the life of David, to me, this is one of the most important, is that God chose David as a result of Saul's disobedience. It goes on to say in this very next verse, this is in 1 Samuel chapter 13, after Samuel had said unto Saul, he said, "For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever." In verse 14 he says, "But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." The Lord sought out David after Saul had rejected him. David was not God's first choice. Saul was. Now, this has a couple of lessons. It has a negative lesson in it, and that is that even if you have stumbled upon God's will for your life and you have begun to fulfill it, and if you see the calling and the anointing and the blessing of God upon your life, that doesn't mean that you are just automatically going to prosper. It does mean that God has a plan for you to prosper. Like Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, he said, "I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." God has a plan for every person, and it's a good plan. It's a plan that will give you an expected end and a predicted future of success, not a failure. God has a plan and a purpose for everyone. And I believe that, but it doesn't automatically, sovereignly come to pass. You can thwart God's plan for your life, as is evidenced here by Saul. Nobody who truly believes that the Bible is a word of God can sit here and say, "Well, Saul, God knew Saul was going to do all these things, and Saul was just a fill-in for David. David was God's first plan. This is the one that God really wanted." No, this verse is saying Saul is the one that God really planned on. That's just what it says. So this is a warning to all of us that, yes, God has a plan for us that is by grace. It's not based on our performance. But we do have to cooperate with that plan. We don't deserve it. We can't do anything to make God do something in our life because we don't deserve it. But there are things that we can do that will hinder and stop the plan of God for our life. So the negative lesson to learn from this is that, you know what, you need to beware. You need to take heed. You can't just take the grace of God and His blessing and calling upon your life for granted. You need to persevere. Like the Apostle Paul said, "For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle." That's verse 9, "because I persecuted the church of God." In verse 10, "but by the grace of God, I am what I am." So he's saying it's God's grace. It wasn't, he didn't deserve it. It was just the grace of God. But then he goes on to say, "and his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain." In other words, God can give grace to you. God has a plan for every person's life, but you can void it. It can become in vain, or it means invalidated. And he says, "it was not in vain, for I labored more abundantly than them all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." Paul here is saying that God by grace chose him. Paul wasn't really seeking God. Paul was persecuting and killing Christians. Paul was kicking against the pricks, is what God said himself. So Paul didn't get chosen because of any great virtue on his part. It was a grace decision. But yet Paul is saying that he could have made it in vain and avoided the grace of God, but he didn't because he sought God. He labored more abundantly than them all. So we need to recognize that God has a purpose and a plan, just like Saul. Saul was chosen. And even after Saul sinned here, God didn't just immediately take him out of the kingdom. He still, the gifts and the callings of God are without repentance. He remained king until the day of his death, but his kingdom, instead of being a blessing, it turned into being a burden to the nation of Israel. He oppressed people. He became basically just, he lost his mind. He went crazy. He did terrible things. He was tormented. He destroyed his son's life, Jonathan. He did some terrible things, and he certainly did not realize his full potential. So you can learn from this verse, 1 Samuel chapter 13, verses 13 and 14, that God's plan for your life is by grace, but you have to cooperate, and you can stop God's blessing from fully materializing. The other side of this thing is when you realize that Saul was God's first choice, and David was God's second choice, he would have never even have come to the surface if Saul hadn't have blown it. You know what that tells you? That speaks volumes to me. It really blesses me. This is one of the things that I've learned from the life of David. I certainly don't feel like I'm God's first choice. You know, I used to usher in Catherine Kuhlman's meetings. And Catherine Kuhlman, some of you may not know, but she had a powerful ministry of healing, world-renowned, some of the most astounding miracles I've ever seen in my life. And she made a huge impact. And yet Catherine Kuhlman, I heard her say on more than one occasion that she wasn't God's first choice or second choice or third choice. She was way on down the line, fifth, sixth, seventh or something. She said that she wasn't the best person to do the job, but then she had turned around to the preachers in the congregation and she said, God called some of you to do what I'm doing, but you wouldn't bear up under the persecution, under the criticism, and she had just let them have it. And you know what? That always encouraged me because I've never felt like I've been the best qualified, that I'm, you know, the most suited person to do something. But one of the things I learned through David is that, you know what? God doesn't necessarily choose the silver vessel. He chooses the surrendered vessel. God is looking more for your availability than he is your ability. And man, that encourages me. Some of you may feel like you've got it all together, but you know what? I'm a hick from Texas. I've had people make fun of me, talk about my hick voice, talk about how I sound like Gomer Pyle. And, you know, I don't get upset with that. I don't like my voice either. If I was God, I wouldn't have chosen me. And see, when the Lord first did choose me and start putting in my heart some of the things that he told me to do, I just felt like, God, I'm not qualified. I'm not good enough, until I read what his qualifications were. This is over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and the Apostle Paul said, For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Well, man, when I read this, I thought, hey, I qualify. That's me. Amen. This is me. I can apply within. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Well, that's me. I was weak. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. See, God doesn't choose the way that man chooses. God looks on the heart. Now, Saul started out with a tender heart, and so God gave him the opportunity. He chose him, but when his heart changed, you know what? God forsook him, and God turned away from him. Now, in the New Testament, God will never forsake us, but God won't continue to promote us if we get an evil heart. He may still love us. He's not going to reject us, but I guarantee he's not going to open doors. God's not going to promote a rotten attitude. You can stop the blessing of God and the promotion of God from coming in your life. God won't forsake you the way that he forsook Saul. But you certainly can hinder and stop and thwart the blessing of God in your life. And so you need to recognize that God is looking for this humble heart. He's looking for the attitude of heart, like he said about David. He'd sought out a man after his own heart. And this is so encouraging to me. He chose David, not because he was the tallest. See, Saul was the tallest in the entire nation. David was the runt of the litter. Saul was a tough, masculine man. I'm sure he was tough looking. He probably was weathered by being out in the wind. He was just a tough, mean looking guy. David, it said, was ruddy, beautiful complexion. He was a beautiful countenance, good to look on. In other words, he was a mama's boy. He was a nice looking guy, but not the kind of guy you would pick to go out and fight a battle. And yet, see, people looked on the outward appearance, but God looked on the heart. And this has encouraged me. This is one of the lessons that I've learned from David, is that God's not concerned with my external things. It's not my skills. It's not my abilities. It's not whether I've got charisma or not. God is looking for a heart, somebody who will trust him. And when I saw this, I thought, God, I may not have the education. I may not be polished. I may not have the looks. I may not have the strength and the natural ability that other people do. I may not have any talents. But man, I've got a heart. And I can commit my heart to seeking you as much as anybody ever has. And that's been my pursuit. I'm not saying that I've obtained it, but you know what? I have really sought to love God in spirit and in truth with my whole heart. And God has honored that. And God has opened up doors. God has blessed me. And I'm not only talking about in the ministry as far as reaching people and growing and reaching my vision, but you know, God has blessed me. I'm able to see people's lives changed. I've seen people raised from the dead, including my own son. What a blessing. You know why that came to pass? Because I started seeking God with my heart, and God has taught me things. I don't have the ability in my hands to raise anybody from the dead, but you know what? I can yield my heart to God, and God can use me, and God can use you. What I want you to get out of this is that David wasn't God's first choice, and yet look at what God was able to do with David. Look at the impact this man had. Nearly 4,000 years, we're still learning and talking about what a great man David was. Many people's lives were transformed. The nation of Israel was taken from a group of just basically tribal groups and ragtag group of people into a nation that gained prominence. And God used him to establish a nation that is still in existence today. And great things happen. I mean, it's just amazing. We could go on talking about it. All of this happened through a man who wasn't God's first choice, who didn't have all the qualifications, but he yielded his heart to God, and God took him, and God's plan B was better than I could have imagined what his plan A could have been. And the good news is, see, that that can work for you. You may not have it all together. You may consider yourself to be weak, base, despised, all of these things. Well, according to 1 Corinthians 1:26-29, you qualify. All you got to do is yield your heart to God. Man, this is encouraging to me. I'm not probably God's best choice, but you know what? I've chosen God, and because of that, God has chosen to use me. And maybe somebody else was better qualified, but nonetheless, God is using me, and I just praise him for the opportunity. Isn't that awesome? Man, that is powerful. That is one of the greatest things I've learned from the life of David, is that you don't have to be perfect. You just have to be seeking God with your whole heart. If you're hungering and thirsting for God, you shall be filled. Let me turn over to chapter 15. We're getting closer to the time that David was actually anointed to be king. But in chapter 15, we see Saul once again really rebelling against God. In verse 3, God spoke to Saul through Samuel the prophet, and he said, "Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass." That was the commission, and this was because Amalek had destroyed a lot of the Israelites, and now that they had come to a place where they had a kingdom and a king, God wanted vengeance on the Amalekites. Now, this looks very harsh to us today, and truthfully, in the New Covenant, this would not be acceptable. There is a difference after Jesus has come. He's made a difference, and I haven't got time to explain all of this, but let me just say quickly that the way I adjust to this, there's a number of things, but one of the most obvious is that I compare this utter destruction of men, women, and children, even the cattle, I compare it to like when a person has an infection or a cancer in their body. If you can't treat it, if the cancer or the infection is beginning to spread so that the entire person is going to die, as terrible as it is to think about like amputating a person's arm, that's superior to letting the entire body die. We do this all of the time. We make decisions, and if something is spreading that is going to kill the entire body, you'll amputate a limb to save the body. As terrible as it is to cut a person's hand off, sometimes it's superior to just letting them die. And back before Jesus came, and before people could be born again and transformed and delivered of demons and these kind of things, there were entire ethnic groups, societies that were so given over to the devil that they were demon-possessed. Men, women, and children, even their animals, were demon-possessed. If I had more time, I could establish this even from some archaeological things that I've read, some of the statues that they've had, some of the writings and stuff. These people, the sin was gross beyond what we can even imagine in our society today, and our society is pretty gross in some of the things that it does. But bestiality, sodomy, all of these kind of things, and they couldn't be cured of it. There wasn't a cure before Jesus came. So basically, it was an act of mercy. It was an act of judgment on the individuals, but it was an act of mercy upon the world as a whole to literally cut this cancer out and destroy it. And so, nonetheless, I believe it was justified in the old covenant. And Saul was given this command to destroy all of the Amalekites, men, women, children, and their animals. Well, he didn't do it. He saved the king, Agag, and brought him back, and he saved the best of the cattle, the sheep, and the oxen, and brought them back. And when Samuel came, he said that he had done the will of the Lord. Samuel said to Saul, and this is in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 14, "What meanest thou then, this bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" Saul had just said, "I have done the will of the Lord." And Samuel said, "Well, if you've done the will of the Lord, what am I hearing these animals for? I told you to destroy everything, men, women, children, and animals." And Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people." Here he is again, placing blame, saying, "It's the people that made me do this. The people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed." Then Samuel said unto Saul, "Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night." And he said unto him, "Say on." And Samuel said, "When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel." Now, before I go on, let me just say something here. Samuel is showing the root of Saul's sin. He said, "When you were little in your own eyes, then God anointed you, then God promoted you. But when you got lifted up and became independent and started doing things your way and choosing not to do it what God said, but you're going to save these animals, and you decided instead of killing them, you're going to bring them back and sacrifice them." In other words, when you became arrogant is when God rejected you. And you know, this is said over in 1 Peter chapter 5 and also in the book of Proverbs, but it says, "God resists the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." You know what? Humility is a necessity with God. You've got to walk humbly with God. And this is a lesson that you can learn from this thing. David was a humble man. Again, he did terrible sins. He messed up. But when he was reproved, he didn't place the blame on anybody else. He shouldered it himself. He repented. He laid before God. He was a humble man. Humbleness doesn't mean you're perfect. Humbleness doesn't mean that you can't sin. But humbleness does mean that you have a sensitive heart towards God, where you love God. And you can still, like, you lose your mind and go crazy sometimes. But humility is different than arrogance. And Saul got caught up in arrogance. And I've seen this. I really believe that arrogance, not only thinking you're better than everybody else, but pride in the sense that you are independent of God, self-reliant instead of God-reliant, is one of Satan's biggest inroads into your life. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 10 says, "Only by pride comes contention." I've got a tape on that entitled Strife, or another one entitled Self-Centeredness, the Source of All Grief, and that will explain it in much more detail. But the only thing that makes people mad is their self-centeredness, their self-reliance. It's Satan's big inroad. It's his beachhead in our life. And if you want to shut Satan out of your life and begin to prosper and see the blessings of God work, you've got to walk humbly with God. You aren't going to find God until you come to the end of yourself. At the end of yourself is where you meet God. That is a tremendous statement. And Saul right here is being reproved by Samuel. And Samuel is saying, "When you were little in your own sight, then you were made head of the tribes of Israel." You know, I attended a church one time, and I was a member of this church, and it started in the basement of a home. It grew in about 2 years period of time until 300 people. They outgrew this little church facility that they had, so they moved next door, took over this Safeway building. And I think on opening day, they had somewhere around 500 people. The thing had nearly doubled. And it was so exciting to see what was going on. And people were praising God, but they were also praising the pastor and giving a tremendous amount of attention to, "Look what we've done. Look who we are." And it just struck me wrong. And people were getting up and saying things and prophesying that, "Boy, this church is going to explode. It's going to do this. It's going to do that." And you know, the Lord spoke to me this exact passage of Scripture from 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 17, where it says, "When you were little in your own eyes." And I went against the flow that day. I stood up and I said, "You know, it's wonderful what God has done. But when we were little in our own eyes, when we were humble before God is when this started. And if we get into arrogance, this can leave as quick as it came, and you will not prosper. And anyway, I wasn't real popular after that, but you know, that's exactly what happened. That pastor actually wound up getting into some things. I won't go into it, but he's out of the ministry, divorced. That church fell apart. It did resurrect, and now it's doing better than it's ever done, but it went through a terrible period for a while. And this is just a principle that applies not only to churches, but to individuals. See, this is one thing you can learn from this story about David, is that you need to walk humbly with your God. His predecessor was God's first choice, but the reason he didn't continue is because he got lifted up with pride. He did his own thing and disobeyed God. Samuel went on to say in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 17, and Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel, and the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? Now, here Samuel has reproved Saul, and yet Saul is still saying it's not his fault. You don't understand. I did obey God, which he didn't. Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of the Amalekites, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil. And again, see, here he is saying, it's not my fault. The people did this. He says the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen. He was the king. He was the one responsible. He knew what they had done. He could have commanded it. He could have obeyed God. God wouldn't have held him guilty if the people had done all of this. Saul's the one that did it. They did it with his full approval. He says the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed. See, he said right here, they should have been utterly destroyed. He knew it. And he said they took them to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Now, this is another profound lesson that you need to learn. I've been learning this. God's spoken this to me. But when God tells you to do something, it's not open to negotiation. You don't need to interpret it. You just need to do what God told you to do. You know, I wished I could talk to you personally right now and be right there with you in your home or in your car. But I can think of some specific applications. I've had people tell me that God told them to come to Bible school and that they know they're supposed to come and they feel like they're supposed to come now, but it's only a year or 2 years until they could take early retirement, and they could get so much more money if they do this. Or it's not a good time for them to sell their house now. The market's not up, and if they would just wait a year or two. And so they aren't obeying God. They are rationalizing it. They are leaning under their own understanding, and they're wondering why everything's going south on them, why nothing's working, and they just can't figure out what's happening. And I say, well, you aren't obeying God. Oh, no, I am obeying God. I'm going to come, but I've just got to wait until this happens, until these things happen. See, we try and explain it away, but that's not what God told them to do. God told Saul to kill all of these people there when he fought against them. Instead, he decided to bring them and offer these sacrifices before God. That's not what God told him to do. And so Samuel said this unto Saul, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. You can't make deals with God and say, God, I know you told me to give this money right now, but I need this money. I've got something I really want to spend this on. I tell you what, I'll just take this money and get my things for me, and then I'll double it. I'll give you that much later. No, that's not pleasing to God. God wants you to obey him and do what he told you to do when he told you to do it. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. And then he said this in verse 23, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Man, those are strong statements. Did you know that not doing what God told you to do is rebellion and stubbornness, and this scripture likens it to witchcraft and idolatry? Now, see, we haven't placed that kind of an importance, that kind of a stigma on rebellion and stubbornness. Matter of fact, I'm sure there's people listening to this tape who you would not tolerate witchcraft in your home. If your children came home and started putting seances together or trying to cast spells or get into black magic and stuff, some of you would be all over them like a coat of wet paint. You said, not in this house, not as long as I'm breathing. You would not allow witchcraft or idolatry. You wouldn't let them set up a shrine and make some little graven image and begin to worship it. But you know what? There's a lot of parents that will just let their kids go through rebellion, be stubborn, talk back to them, disrespect authority, do all of these things and not think a thing about it and think, well, they're teenagers. That's normal. Now, again, I'm not saying that you can completely control your children, but I am saying that you ought to be dealing with it. You ought to be resisting it. You ought to be doing something about it. But see, there's a lot of people that just don't place that kind of an importance. No, rebellion's just normal. You know what you're doing? You're letting witchcraft into your home. You need to get to where you look at this like, for instance, a dangerous, poisonous snake living in your home. Many of you just wouldn't tolerate that. Hopefully none of you would tolerate that. Maybe you could go a week, a month, or a year, and that thing never bites you. But sooner or later, if you allow that thing to stay in your home, it could take your life or the life of one of your kids. You just wouldn't live like that. It's not worth the risk. But when it comes to rebellion, we just thought, oh, well, this is normal. This is natural. Stubbornness is normal. And not only with our kids, many of us operate in these things. And we know that we aren't doing things exactly the way God told us to. We know that we're slow to obey. We aren't quick to obey. God has to badger us and drive us into a corner nearly to get us to do anything. But, well, that's just the way that I am. You know what you are? If you're rebellious, it's like witchcraft. If you're stubborn, it's like idolatry. Man, those are strong statements. But see, these are some of the things that you can learn from the story of David. This is his predecessor. This is why he was rejected and why David was chosen, is because these are the things that he did. If you want the blessing of David, if you want to be a David instead of a Saul, quit disobeying God, quit being rebellious, quit being stubborn, and obey God. Man, those are strong statements. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Here Saul had to admit, all right, I'm wrong, but I'm wrong because I feared the people and they forced me into. He still didn't take direct responsibility. If you want to be a Saul, then that's the way you are. You dodge it. You admit it's your dysfunctional family. It's something else. It's the color of your skin. It's your lack of education. It's this happened to you. You don't understand. I was abused when I was a child. Make yourself a victim. That's a Saul mentality. And it leads to destruction. If you want to be a David, a man after God's own heart, start accepting responsibility for your own wrongs and quit blaming someone else. And quit fearing the people. Saul is saying here, I feared the people. They coerced me into it. He was the king. He was the one supposed to be in leadership. He was the parent. He was the one supposed to be doing the right thing. And yet here he is letting the tail wag the dog. It was not a good enough reason. Saul went on to say in verse 25, Now therefore I pray thee, pardon my sin, and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. And as Samuel turned about to go away, he laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle, and it rent. And Samuel said unto him, The Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. Then he said, Saul said, I have sinned, yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord thy God. So the last verse of 1 Samuel chapter 15 says, And Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel. Man, there's a lot of things in that. I just need to move on. In chapter 16, verse 1, it says, "And the Lord said unto Samuel, How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil, and go, and I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons." Man, now this is a powerful passage of Scripture. Saul was God's first choice to run the kingdom. It repented God that he had made Saul king, and he rejected Saul. But you know what? Once that was done, once Saul made his choice, God wasn't living in the past. God didn't just sit and sulk and pout and think about all of these things. He says, man, he had already provided a king among the sons of Jesse the Bethlehemite. God got up and he went on to the plan B. God is more concerned about getting his plan done than he is about sitting around and mourning and thinking about what could have been, what should have been. Look what this person did in mourning. On the other hand, it says that Samuel mourned for Saul constantly. And finally, the Lord had to say to Samuel, "How long will you mourn, seeing I have rejected him from being king over Israel?" You know what? This is a major problem that some people make, is that they get to where they want something to happen. They saw a move of God, and they want to just camp there and make three tabernacles and stay there. And yet, it's time to move on. You know, in the Old Testament, there was the cloud that hovered over the tabernacle. And when the cloud moved, you had to get up and move. You couldn't stay there. You had to go on. You had to follow God. He's got some place for you to go. Well, it's the same for us. And God's got a purpose for our life. And as we go through this life, we will encounter people who fail and fall away from God. And they may be people that you love and people that you respected. You may have a pastor of a church that you just idolized, and yet this person falls into sexual sin or misappropriates money and failed. I couldn't tell you how many people I've seen that just, when somebody else failed that they looked up to, that they were leaning upon, they just fell apart and they failed with them. They've never moved on. They've never got on with life. And you know what? That just stops some people. Samuel was beginning to fall into this until God spoke to him. And he says, look, how long are you going to mourn? I've rejected Saul. You reject him. Now, that may sound harsh to some people. In the New Testament, God's never going to totally forsake us. But you know what? God can move on to plan B. God can say, all right, I'll use you to the degree that you're usable, to the degree that you allow me. But you know what? I'm not going to let my kingdom suffer. I'll raise up somebody else to get the job done. And God moves on. And if God moves on, if he takes that anointing and puts it on another person, if it moves from one church to the next church, man, don't just sit there and die with the church. If the glory cloud is lifted, move on. Do what God's told you to do. You know, he told Samuel here, he says, fill your horn with oil and go. In the Old Testament, oil symbolized the Holy Spirit. They anointed kings and people with oil, and it was the power of the Holy Spirit coming upon them and energizing them, anointing them to be powerful and used of God. So basically what God is telling Samuel is, quit mourning over Saul, forget the things that are behind, and look forward to the next thing that I have. Get full of the Holy Ghost and go do what I have told you to do. That is a tremendous word that many of us need to learn. There's been times in my life where sometimes it's over tragedy. Sometimes it's over negative things that have happened. And I'm just devastated, and my tendency is I just lost my motivation. I'm just sitting here and I want to cry. I want to sit down and, oh God, how could this have happened? And God told me, get up. Fill your horn with oil and go ahead, do what I've accomplished. The mission that you've got, the message that I've got is more important than me sitting down and grieving over something that has happened. On other occasions, you know what? There's times that something has been so wonderful, I just want to stay there. I know that I've pastored some little groups of people when I first got started, and I loved these people. And even though it was a struggle because I really wasn't called and anointed to be a pastor, I was doing it because it's what God led me to do. But my ministry isn't a pastor. I'm a teacher and I travel and minister and do things like that. But I love these people. And even though I knew God was moving me on, I didn't want to leave them. I was willing to stay there and just, you know, put all the rest of the plans and goals for my life on hold because I wanted to stay and be a blessing to these people. And yet God had to speak to me and say, fill your horn with oil and go. So it's not always something negative that's holding us back. Sometimes it can be that you have such a wonderful experience that you're just afraid to leave. You know, these very good friends of mine, Dave and Bonnie Duell, many of you know them. We've ministered together a lot. But they were in a Presbyterian church. They started out of that a group of young people men together, and they started a church. But they loved the people in this Presbyterian church. And when they knew that God was leading them to start a church, and it would mean leaving this church, leaving some of the people that they loved, Dave was pretty much ready to go on with it, but Bonnie was struggling and saying, "But God, I love these people." And as they prayed about it one time, they were around a kitchen table holding hands with some friends. And the Lord gave Bonnie a vision. I think it was a vision or either a prophecy. But in a word picture, he said, "It's just like you holding hands with these people around the table. Sometimes you have to let go of the hand that you're holding so that you can go get others and bring them into the kingdom, and that all of us can join hands around the table in heaven." In other words, the Lord said, sometimes you have to sacrifice some of these relationships to go on and fulfill what God's called you to do, and you need to be willing to do it. So it's not always something negative that's making you grieve and that you're mourning already. It could be something positive that you aren't wanting to leave. You're just wanting to camp there and build three tabernacles, like Peter said on the Mount of Transfiguration. But you know what? You've got to go on with God. And this is what he told Samuel. So Samuel went to Bethlehem, called all of Jesse's house together, and the reason he went was to anoint a king. And the Lord had already told him that he had provided a king among the sons of Jesse. So he came, told Jesse what he was doing, and they brought the sons of Jesse before Samuel. But you know, this is interesting. It says here in 1 Samuel 16:6, "And it came to pass when they were come that he looked," talking about Samuel, "looked on Eliab," that's the oldest brother among all of these sons, the elder brother of David, "and he said, surely the Lord's anointed is before me." Now, I haven't got time to verify all of this, but basically Eliab was the oldest, the biggest, the strongest, probably the meanest, the toughest. And as a result, Samuel was looking at him, and remember, Saul was taller than any other person in Israel from his shoulders and up. I mean, he was a head above anybody else. The first person that God had chosen was this hunk of a man. And so Samuel was just supposing that this is the way it was going to be. And when he saw this oldest son, strong, powerful, probably mean, tough-looking guy, he said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before me." But the Lord said unto Samuel in verse 7, says, "Look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." Man, now that is an awesome statement. And of course, it applies directly to David. David was the run of the litter. Matter of fact, his father didn't even think that David had a chance. He wasn't even going to put David's name in the hat. He had 8 sons, but he only brought 7 of them as candidates for this job of being the king over Israel. He thought, David hasn't got a chance. Not in a million years would he be picked. He was the youngest. He was the run of the litter. In just a minute, we'll read about how he looked. He didn't look like king material. But see, God doesn't look the way that man looks. Boy, that is a great revelation. You need to know that when you are evaluating things, when you're looking at physical things or people, you can't just evaluate them on the way they look on the outside. You can't read a book by looking at its cover. You have to recognize that, man, there's things inside that God looks at. God sees differently than man sees. So you need to use that when you're evaluating other people, but also when other people are evaluating you. You don't need to just buy into their evaluation and swallow it, because they may be looking, just like he said, man looks on the outward appearance, and you are a brand new person on the inside. You are a king and a priest on the inside. You are a son of God. You are anointed. You're powerful on the inside. And you don't need to let people's opinion and evaluation of who you are just in the natural realm, your education, your looks, your talents, your abilities, your voice, all of these other things, don't let that limit you. Our society has put so much emphasis on the outward appearance. People are starving themselves to death because we believe that skinny is just beautiful and fat's ugly. Well, I'm not saying that I think fat is beautiful, but I am saying we put too much attention on that. And you know what? God doesn't evaluate a person. If you're overweight, doesn't mean God can't use you. If you aren't the best looking person, it doesn't mean God can't use you. If you don't have the greatest education, it doesn't mean God can't use you. We've already dealt with these things in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 29. God chose base things, weak things, things that are despised, foolish things to confound the wise. God sees things differently. So don't let other people evaluate you just on external things, and don't evaluate yourself that way. Recognize that if you have a relationship with God, that qualifies you. God has put things on the inside of you. There is power and there is ability, and you've got to start seeing the way that God sees. This is what he was teaching Samuel. And so after this, Samuel rejected Eliab, called the next son, which was Abinadab, and the Lord said that he hadn't chosen this one either. So then he called the next one Shammah, and the Lord said, I haven't chosen him either. Finally, all seven of the sons that were present passed before Samuel, and Samuel said, nope, none of these are them. Now, as far as Samuel knew, these were all of the sons of Jesse. And yet, Samuel was sensitive enough to God to know that none of them were the right ones. God had told him one of the sons was going to be the next king, but he said, nope, none of them. Is this all of the sons that you have? And finally, Jesse said, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come thither. And so Jesse didn't even think enough of David to put his name in the hat. You know, my brother, he's quite a character. And one time he owned a business, a little mechanical shop, and he was struggling, and eventually he had to close the business down, and he's become a vocational mechanics teacher in school. But anyway, when he was doing this little mechanic shop, he was behind on some of his bills, and so he would have creditors call him, and one of them in particular just got mean and vicious and tried to intimidate him. And my brother basically just told him, he says, look, here's the way I do it. I put everybody's name in a hat, and I just draw these names out and pay bills until I run out of money. And he said, I just didn't draw your name out of the hat. And the guy said, well, I want my money. And he says, look, if you keep bothering me, I'm going to take your name out of the hat. And I tell you, it stopped this guy from calling. It worked. And in a sense, that's what Jesse did with David. He didn't even put his name in the hat. He didn't think enough of his youngest son to even make him qualified, put his name into the hat to become the king. But Samuel said, this has got to be it. And he says, I'm not going to sit down. Not only me, but none of us are sitting down until David comes. Now, you got to remember, they couldn't call David on his cell phone. They couldn't drive out there and get him. You know, he was out in the wilderness someplace keeping these sheep. Now, it may not have been a long ways off, but if you have to walk, you know, it probably took somebody, even if they ran round trip to get David and bring him back, it might have been an hour. So he says nobody's sitting down until he comes, which what this did, it put an urgency up on it, because this was not only impolite to Samuel, but it was a pain for everybody to just stand there until David came. And it also showed a tremendous honor and respect. By this time, Samuel had recognized David was the chosen one, and regardless of what he looked like, he was going by the word of God, and he was honoring David. Now get this picture. David knew what was happening. He knew that the prophet was there to anoint a king, and the seven older brothers were brought as candidates, and David was left with the sheep. You know what? A lesser person, an insecure person, could have been out there just crying, belly aching, God, I didn't even get a chance. We don't know exactly what David was doing, but there's no indication that that happened. And my personal opinion is a person like that would not have been the one that God selected. I don't think David was doing that. I don't know exactly what he was doing. But you know what? Here he was excluded, and yet God passed over all of the others, honored him, had everybody stand until he got there. The one who nobody else even considered, God considered. God honored him. God looked on his heart, and God passed over everybody to find David. 1 Chronicles chapter 16 in verse 9 says, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of those who are perfect in his sight. And imperfect in his sight doesn't mean that you're sinless or don't have any problems. Matter of fact, the NIV translation says to find those who are completely his. It's talking about those who are seeking God with their whole heart. And I guarantee you, God passed over the whole nation, passed over all of the older brothers, passed over everybody to find David and then had them stand until he came. God put honor and favor and blessing upon David because David had put honor and favor and blessing upon God. Man, that's a powerful truth. That's one of the great lessons to learn. And you know what? God will do the same with you. You don't have to be a silver vessel. You have to be a surrendered vessel. It's not your ability, it's your availability. I've already said that, but boy, that bears repeating. God's looking for somebody who will just make him first in their life. Your response right now ought to be, God, look no further. Here am I. I'm turning my life over to you with my whole heart. If you will do that, I guarantee you, you will be promoted. You will see God's blessing come to pass in your life. And so Samuel brought David in before him, and it says in verse 12, 1 Samuel 16:12, and he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy. The word ruddy means red, literally. And scholars are confused on whether this means that he was red-headed or he had a red complexion. I'm not sure. But anyway, either one, if he was red-headed, that would certainly be unusual for a Jew. If he was red-complected, that would be unusual. It meant that he was kind of what we'd call today, I guess, a mama's boy, kind of pampered or something like that. The next thing it says that he was withal of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. Now, these aren't necessarily bad things, but it's not what you expect in a king. It's not what you expect in a warrior. It certainly wasn't what Samuel was expecting at the beginning, but God said, don't look on the outward appearance, look on his heart. And God chose David despite the fact that in the natural, he didn't have the height, he didn't have the stature, he didn't have the build, he didn't have the looks, and yet God chose him because of his heart. I'm trying to encourage you that regardless of what your limitations are in the natural, you know what? God looks at your heart. Even if your body's handicapped, did you know God's not looking at that? God's looking at your heart. Your heart's not handicapped unless you choose to let it be that way. You can choose God. You can seek God with a perfect heart. And if you will, God will raise you up and do miracles in your life just as surely as he did it for David. And so it says in verse 13, then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. And later on in this chapter, it goes on to say that David was chosen out of all of the people in the nation of Israel to come and play his harp before Saul because he was a valiant man and God was with him. These were people who were just servants of Saul. And when they were looking for someone that could help play the harp and alleviate Saul from this evil spirit that was plaguing him, they just brought up David's name. How did that come to pass? Samuel did this in secret because he was afraid of what Saul would do. But see, once you've prepared your heart, once you begin to seek God, and once God releases his anointing on your life, it's like a cork. You could take it to the bottom of the lake, but it's going to rise again. It doesn't matter what you do, you're going to come to the top. You're going to be like cream. You're going to rise to the top. I promise you, if you prepare your heart before God and begin to seek God with your whole heart, the eyes of the Lord are looking for a person like that. He will pass over everybody in your city, in your state, in your nation to find you. And once he finds you and once God releases his power into your life, there will be a way that he will draw you to the top. He will draw it out. He will release his blessing through you into this world. It's just a matter of time. And that's exactly what happened with David. Man, that is powerful. You know, we're out of time here on this first tape. We're going to talk next out of 1 Samuel chapter 17 about how you can become a giant killer. We're going to talk about where David faced Goliath. And there's some tremendous things to learn. But the things I've shared on this very first tape are powerful. I tell you, I just pray that you would benefit from this, that you would learn what not to do, what Saul did, becoming a man pleaser, fearful of people, always trying to please people, operating in pride and in arrogancy, disobeying God, bargaining, not doing it God's way, saying, I've got a better way of doing it, becoming rebellious like witchcraft and stubborn like idolatry. You need to turn away from that. You need to humble yourself, accept responsibility, come to the end of yourself and the beginning of God. And then on the positive side, you need to be like David, who puts your heart right with God and begins to see God, because God isn't looking for people that have talent, physical, natural abilities, education. He's not against those things, but he's not for them. What he's looking for is a heart. God chooses you based on your heart, based on whether you are seeking God, not whether you're perfect or not, but whether your heart is seeking after God. If you are hungering and thirsting after righteousness, you will be filled. Not only satisfied and your needs met, but you'll be filled with the power of God, and God will pour you out and make you a blessing to other people. You need to prepare your heart. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And if you are born again, God gave you a perfect heart. You need to quit walking in the vanity of your own thinking and your own wisdom, and you need to get into that born-again self and begin to open up your heart and seek God. And if you'll do that, I tell you what, you can begin to experience God's blessing. You know, I haven't arrived. I'm not trying to present that it's that way, but I am saying I've left. And I can tell you these are things that God has spoken into my life, and I have sought God with my heart. I am not the most qualified person, as you know. I have people make fun of my voice. You know, like I said, if I was God, I wouldn't have chose me. I don't have an education. I'm a dropout from college, and yet God's used me to raise up multiple Bible schools all around the world. And I'm educating and teaching people, and I am a six-month college dropout. You know what? That doesn't make sense. But God looked at my heart, not at my qualifications, not at my degrees. You can have 32 degrees and still be frozen. You know what? God looks at your heart. I certainly don't have the best sounding voice, and yet I'm on radio and television. I'm not the best looking guy around. God could have chose people that would have looked a lot better, dressed a lot nicer. You know what? I just really hadn't got a corner on anything in the natural. But you know what? I've sought God with my whole heart, and God has blessed me, and God is using me, and I am thrilled that God is using me, and the same thing will work for you. What a tremendous lesson to learn from the life of David. I pray that you'll let God burn this into your heart, and you'll prepare your heart and let God use you the way that he used David.